camp camping towards Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping,
camping
towards the land of Canaan,
Canaan land with rapture.
It's wondrous beauty grand,
glory, hallelujah.
I will find the land of,
for I'm camping towards Canaan, happy land.
Truly, we are grateful to the God of the universe for allowing us one more time to come before his presence and worship him in spirit and in truth. As Brother Daryl Hart mentioned in his prayer, this is the last month of this year. When you look back over the year, there are individuals who started out this year that are not here now. And as I think about and contemplate this period of time that man has called, has set aside as a period of thanks, a period of giving thanks, there's so much that we have to be thankful for. My heart was saddened over the weekend as I saw the individuals who died during this holiday period. A young girl, I think she was 19 years old, and other individuals who died. And for the parents of that child, Thanksgiving will never be the same. But we still, in spite of everything that has transpired and gone on throughout this year thus far, we still have something to say thank you, Jesus, for. And if you're a child of God, if for nothing else, because you are a child of God. And this world is not our home. As the song say, we're just what? We're just passing through. And one day we will leave this time side of life and we will settle in eternity somewhere. And so I told, when Brother Brown asked me to speak, I told him, I said, Brian, I'm not sure my legs can hold up for very long. This is going to be a test to see how long they can hold up. But I got some drugs in me. So they have kicked in. I can tell they've kicked in, so I might be good for a little while. Anyway, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalm, the 32nd Psalm. A familiar passage of Scripture, the 32nd Psalm. And I hope and pray that something will be said, be it short or be it moderate, that will encourage you as you leave this place today and continue to run this Christian race. The Bible reads, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whom and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Let's see if we're working here. Okay. Wouldn't it be, make sure that this is on. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if when we messed up in life, like we do sometimes, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just do a reboot? All we had to do is control, alternate, delete, and start all over again. Everything that had transpired prior to that has been wiped out, and we have a new start. All of us mess up at some time or another. Some of us mess up more often than others. But all of us mess up. And I'm thankful for the forgiveness that God grants when we mess up. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that God allows us to reboot, if you will, when we have sinned and we are willing to acknowledge our sins. The Bible says that God says, I am faithful and just to reboot you and let you start all over again. And then you can correct whatever wrongdoing that you have made in your life. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned. I can't look at you funny. You can't look at me funny. Because we're all funny. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, all. Doesn't matter what it was. Doesn't matter how big as we categorize it, it may have been, or how small it may have been, but all of us have sinned. But sometimes instead of repenting of our sins, we try to hide our sins. Researchers say that secretive people are more depressed. They're more prone to shaming. They're more anxious or worried. And they're sensitive to what people say because they're hiding in their sins. And this makes them even more vulnerable to getting sick or to getting ill because they're hiding something. And so when we know that we're wrong, but when we rationalize it or try to minimize it, and you know what's right, but you stay in that wrong, it creates guilt. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt guilty about anything or not. But when we feel guilty, it affects. And if we know that we have been wrong and we just want to stay in it and don't want to get out of it, it affects your whole body. I remember once and I broke out in hives fighting myself. And my body said, you're going to have to do something about this. And it wasn't until you do something about it that your body said, okay, I can relax now. But when we rationalize sin and we minimize sin and we know that we're in sin, or we know that what we're doing is wrong and we know what we've done is wrong, we get guilty. And that guilt can play with us. The guilt of sin must be dealt with, or it will destroy you both here and in eternity. You won't be satisfied when you know that you're wrong. You won't be satisfied. I don't know if you're married and you ever done anything wrong and said something wrong or whatever it is to your spouse, and you knew it was wrong. And you're fighting, apologizing. Know that you were wrong. But we're fighting, apologizing. And then eventually the guilt wears on you and you finally wake up and you apologize for what you did or didn't do or said. David, we know the story, is a prime example
of someone harboring guilt and how it had an effect in his life, we just read in the 32nd Psalm. For about a year, when you go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, for about a year, David hid his sin. And he refused to acknowledge that he had sinned with Bathsheba. And had her, not only did he sin with Bathsheba, but he had her husband killed. You know the story. It wasn't until God sent Nathan to David. And Nathan approached David. And that's when David came to himself and acknowledged that he had sinned. And sometimes it takes someone coming to us. Sometimes it takes a situation. Sometimes it can be a sermon that someone preaches that will get us to come to ourselves and realize that I knew that what I did was wrong, and I need to make whatever adjustment I need to make in my life to correct it. In the 32nd Psalm that we just read, David talks about what it did to him when he didn't acknowledge his sin, when he walked around with the guilt of sin. It's kind of funny when you have individuals, and I don't know if I told this story, but I think I did. But there was a lady that Rita and I knew when we were in Alabama, and she smoked. And she was sick one day, and we went by to see her. She didn't come to worship service, and it was an older sister, and we went by to see her. And we didn't call. And so when we went by to see her and we knocked on the door, she said, "Who is it?" And we told her. And she said, "Just a minute." And it seemed like a minute turned into two. And two turned into three. I said, "What in the world is she doing? Can she get up?" "Maybe she can't get up. You know, if you can't get up, that's okay. We just wanted to come by and check on you." But she came to the door. And when she opened the door, we smelled all this Lysol. And you can spray as much Lysol as you want, but when you're in a house where someone is smoking, it gets in the clothes, it gets in the furniture, it gets on the wall, and you can spray all the Lysol that you want to spray, and it's not going to make any difference. And so we went in. I was young then, and I was a little bit more. And I almost called her name, but you don't know her anyway. So I don't even know if she's still alive, because she's. But anyway, she'd be about 100 now if she was. But we told her, I said, "Sis," I said, "Do I smell smoke?" I was young. I said, "Do I smell smoke?" And she finally said, "Yeah." And then she starts to give me all of these rational reasons why it was okay for her to smoke in her house. And she didn't smoke outside. And so we sit there, and I came over to see her because she was sick. But we got into this little debate about smoking. And back then, when I was young, I'd sit there and argue with you. I don't do that now. You wanna, if you know the truth and you want to do something stupid, I'm not going to try to make you do it. I'll tell you. And if you choose to do something different, I'm going to say that's probably not the right way to go. But you need to make some adjustments. But I'm not going to sit there and argue all day with it like I did back then. But we hide things. And we try to hide them. And because we feel like we can hide them, we feel like it's okay. David said, "I kept silent. I kept silent. My bones wasted away from my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was drained or dried up by the heat of summer." I think this is the English Standard Version I used. David said, "I kept silent. I knew what was wrong. I knew what I needed to do, but I just pretended that I didn't do it. That it didn't need to be changed." I've had this picture in my mind for years and years and years of a sharp edge star, you know, like a star It's got sharp edges on it. And I think about that almost like the conscience. And that those sharp edges will constantly prick your mind in an effort to get you to do what you know that you need to do. But I also have this thing in my mind of time personified, not personified, but time metaphorically as sand. And it's running down on these sharp edges in your mind. And the longer that sand hits those sharp edges, the duller they become. It knocks the sharp edge off of it. And the longer we wait to make an adjustment and do what we know is right in our life, the longer we wait, the more dull it becomes. And we'll keep silent. David wasn't being honest with himself. He knew what he had done, but he wasn't being honest. And in the back of his mind, like I said, I mentioned about those sharp edges, he knew. We know. I know, you know. We know when we've done wrong. We know when we're right. We know when we're not living our life in accordance with the will of God or even trying. We know. David now describes life when he attempted to hide his sins from God and from others. It wasn't pleasant. He was constantly hiding. He was constantly running. He actually, and as I mentioned, that researchers say people are shamed and they're anxious and they're also sensitive to what other people say. You ever said something to someone and they got offended by it and you have no, what in the world brought this on? What you said had nothing to do with it, anything, but because they were guilty or they felt guilty, they became offended by something maybe you said had nothing to do with anything that you knew anything about, but because they knew, they felt guilty about it. David said it wasn't pleasant. He actually became almost physically ill, became physically ill as well as emotionally ill. Guilt does tremendous damage to our hearts and to our minds. Unforgiven sin and hidden sin in our life can drag us down. And it's kind of interesting, except for when we want to do stuff. There's sometimes when we want to do something. I'll leave that alone. Anyway, unconfessed sin can make us an easy target for Satan's schemes to destroy us. David was still king. He could command all of his generals. He could command all of the people. But he couldn't command his conscience. He knew it. He knew it. I know it. I've known it. You know it. You can't command your conscience. And your subconscious mind, even when you sleep, your subconscious won't always let you get a restful sleep because you know what's wrong. I don't know why I thought about this, Sister Evelyn Allen, but and I studied with a lady about 20-something years ago. I don't know why this popped in my head, but it did this morning. And we studied with this lady, and like I say, 20-something years ago, I was a lot different than I am now. But we studied with this lady that was someone that Sister Allen knew. And when we studied with her, after three studies, after conclusion of the studies, she did not obey the gospel. And so I prayed a prayer. And one of the things that I prayed in the prayer was that the God would not let her rest until she made a decision to give her life to Jesus Christ. And she was offended by my prayer. Because I prayed that her life would be a mess, basically. And I don't know if you remember that, but there was some lady over on Southside you knew. I didn't know her. But anyway, I remember it because she became offended at me for praying that prayer. She did not want me. She says, that is not right at the conclusion. That is not right for you to pray that prayer like that. Well, if you're wrong, you're wrong. That was it back then. Now, I'm a little bit more seasoned now than I was then. David was filled with agony. The joy of life was gone and had been replaced with bitterness and anguish because we're hiding, because he was trying to hide something. His life was basically a mess. David's turning point from brokenness and weakness came when he chose to repent and not hide his sin anymore. God can't help us when we don't want to acknowledge that we got a problem or that we had a problem. He can't help you until we acknowledge that we have. It's almost like what they talk about with alcoholics. Until an alcoholic acknowledges that they have a problem, you can't help them. I tried to get my father when I was 15 years old. I tried to get him to stop drinking. I literally begged, sat on the edge of the chair and begged him to seek help. He didn't think he had a problem. And because he didn't seek help. David recognized that confessing his sin to God was a far less weight than trying to hold on to it and hide it, and sneak around and do what he wanted to do, because it was such a heavy weight upon him. David says that there is joy in being forgiven. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered." One of the greatest feelings in the world, and I think about this, I don't know if you ever think about your baptism when you first became a member. It was 40-something years ago that Rita and I obeyed the gospel. But I remember Brother Watson. I remember the brother's name, and he's probably dead and gone now, that baptized us. And I remember coming up out of that water and thinking about how God had allowed me to be forgiven for all of my sins. And that was one of the most joyous occasions that I can remember, is knowing that God had forgiven us, had forgiven me of my sins. David said, "Blessed is the man." And this word "blessed" carries with it the idea of happy. Happy is the man. Joyous is the man who to whom the Lord has imputed not iniquity. He's not going to hold it against you because you made it right. He's not going to hold it against you. He said, "In whose spirit there is no guile." There is power in forgiveness. There's power in forgiveness on both sides. Being forgiving and forgiving, there is power. The word "blessed," as I said, carries with it the idea of how happy. If you're not at peace with God, the one who created you, you're going to always be in a state of flux. You're going to always be unhappy. True happiness is to know God and to keep his commandments. That's what it means to be truly happy. That's how we can be at peace with ourselves, and we can be at peace with God. When you're right with God, you feel right with yourself. When you're right with God, you're right with yourself, and that's the ultimate happiness. If you're not out of fellowship with God, if you're out of fellowship, rather, with God, you will always be in this unsettled, you'll have this unsettled feeling, and there would be this sense of discontentment in your life. When we ignore sin, it always leads to committing more sin. That's one of the devil's tools in order to get you to continue to commit sin. When we think of what we think of as small sins grow into serious sins. And David is a good example of this. David began with lust in his heart for Bathsheba when she was bathing. That's how it started. But he didn't take care of the sin then when he should have. This led David to committing adultery with Bathsheba.
but he didn't take care of the sin then either.
David tries to cover up his sin by bringing Uriah home and say, why don't you go on down and be with your family? You've been out in the field fighting a battle for some time now. You just go on home and enjoy your family. Uriah didn't go, and it messed up David's plans. He tried to cover up his own adultery with Uriah. When that didn't work, instead of acknowledging his sin, he had Uriah healed in battle. Place him right in the heat of the battle. Placed him there, and Uriah died. Then David still ignored his sin, and he makes Bathsheba his wife. If I make her my wife, then it will look like the child that she, because she was already expecting, looks like the child came from David's just a good king. Uriah was killed in battle, and he's taking care of Bathsheba, his wife, because only a new people knew about it. But he was trying to cover up his sin. But no sin is covered up. God always knows. I may not know, you may not know, but God always knows when we have tried to cover up our sin. God sends Nathan to rebuke David for what he had done. David's greatest mistake was ignoring the sin that was in his life. When we ignore sin in our life, we're setting ourselves up, as I mentioned, to commit even more sins. We send ourselves down a path of committing even more grievous sins that not only harm ourselves, but they harm others as well. And all sin grieves the Lord. David said in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And this is the appropriate response for sin. For some reason, we truly think we can get away with sin. We think that since we can hide our sins from one another, even from our family members, that God doesn't know. God always knows. Where are you this morning?
Are you trying to hide sin from God? Is there something in your life that you know you need to correct, but you haven't made that adjustment in your life?
Have you convinced yourself that it's okay? David convinced himself that it was okay. Are we trying to hide something from God? Are you grieved in your spirit because you have not acknowledged and repented of your sin? For the child of God, as I mentioned earlier, when we know that we know and we know we know we know, it's very difficult for us to live a peaceful life because you know. When you don't know, it's a different thing. But when you know and you know, it's very difficult to have a life of peace. Are you tired of pretending? Because that's what we do. That's what we have to do. We have to pretend when we don't have our right relationship with God. We have to pretend that we do. God says if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where does the lesson find you this morning? Is your relationship right with God? Are you hiding something that you know that you need to correct in your life, but you haven't made that decision to do so? We don't know how many more days you have on this time side of life. I don't know how many more I have. All of us believe that we're going to be here today, we're going to be here tomorrow, but you just don't know when we're going to be called from time to eternity. When I was in the hospital, I don't know what all was going on, but I heard all these code There were code blues and there were code this and there was the emergency room codes and all of this thing. And as I lay there and I listened to these things, and you see people scurrying up and down the hall when things like this are going on, and you just don't know. You don't have to be in a hospital. You can be at home. You can be on your way home. It just doesn't matter. And so the thing that we want to do is we want to make sure that our relationship, as much as is humanly possible, is right with God. And if you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the one church that you can read about in your Bible, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on Calvary's cross that he might save mankind. He came and died that we, you and I, might have the hope of eternal life. But he says there's a plan that I want you to follow in order to have that hope and to have that eternal life. He says, I want you to hear and learn of me. Know and understand that I am the Son of God, and I came from heaven to come down to live a life so that you could have eternal life one day. I want you to believe that. Be willing to change the way you're living your life. Stop doing those things that you know that are contrary to the will of God. Acknowledge your faith in me as the Son of God and be willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. And I say this quite frequently. When you go down in that water, it's like they take your sheet of paper with all of your sins on it and they just wipe them off. And when you come up out of the water, you start all over with a clean slate. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.